Okay. Well, I've got a few things to call you on tonight. Remember last week, I told you to do two things. One was to read the pastoral epistles through. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything, but did you do it? If you've done it already, well, do it again and again and again, okay? The second thing I asked you to do was, look as you're looking through it, as you're reading through the pastoral epistles, look for instances where there's a mention of doctrine or a word that may mean doctrine within the pastoral epistles. So I'm going to ask you, maybe you have some ideas, something you have written down. Does anybody have anything they want to share with us? Maybe how many times you found it? Oh, now we're going to be quiet. Well, what words did you find? Did you look? What words did you find? What words might we find in the pastoral epistles? Okay. Actually, teaching is not mentioned. Well, it's maybe mentioned once in the pastoral epistles, but well, here's what I have. Of course, the word doctrine. You find the word doctrine throughout the pastoral epistles 16 times. That's the word, the Greek word didaskalia. 16 times. And let me see if I can. Now, if you'd like my list, I do have a list. I've typed them all out and have a list of all the verses that I found that mention doctrine. Of course, in 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay, let's go on down to 2 Timothy 3:10. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Doctrine, 16 times, but we're not done. We find the phrase, the faith. What is the faith? Well, the faith is that series or that collection of doctrines that we as Christians hold to. I guess you might refer to it, some might refer to it as the fundamentals of the faith sometimes. Those doctrines that we hold to, such as the substitutionary atonement, the virgin birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and lots more things that we hold to as the faith. See, Paul speaks in 1 Timothy 1:2. He says, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See if I can find another good one. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It talks about people who have held to the faith and are striving to hold to the faith. Speaks of those who have strayed from the faith. So the faith, the word pistis is there. Now, I didn't necessarily look up words that were faith, as in belief or trust, but the faith is what I used. 13 times. The gospel, the word euangelion. That's an interesting word. Did you know the word euangelion is a compound word? You know what a compound word is? It's kind of two individual words kind of put together to make one word. And the word euangelion is a compound word. The word eu, E-U, meaning good. And the word actually after that is the word angelos, is what you get that from. The word angelos is a message or news. Put them together, what do you have? You have the good news or the good message. Now, in a general sense, it could be the good news of anything. It could be the good news you got a raise at work. It could be the good news that you recovered from an illness. Whatever it is. But we who are saved, we who know Christ as our Savior, what is it the good news of? It's the good news of Jesus Christ, right? His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension. And that's found four times. The gospel. How about the truth? There's one. Well, I haven't mentioned some verses that have the gospel in it. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And others. The truth, the word aletheia. Aletheia, found 12 times in the pastoral epistles. Paul speaks in 1 Timothy 2:4 of a God who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Talks about defending the truth, straying from the truth. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. 1 Timothy 6:5. So we find that 12 times. The Word. Of course, he's speaking of the Word of God. The Bible. The Greek word is logos. You find that 8 times in the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy 4:5. For it is sanctified by the Word of God. Oftentimes it's referred to as the Word of God and prayer. It's sometimes referred to as the Word of Truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Okay, it's called the faithful Word. Titus 1:9 says, holding fast the faithful Word as he has been taught. And so that's found 8 times, the Word or even His Word. Titus 1:3. But has in due time, God, has in due time manifested His Word through preaching. So 8 times. Words. Same word, logos. And it's used with other words to give us a distinct meaning. 1 Timothy 4:6. It's called the words of faith. 1 Timothy 6:3, he calls it the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And that word sound, meaning healthy, strong. And then 2 Timothy 4:15 talks about Alexander the coppersmith, for he has greatly resisted our words, those authoritative words that they've spoken in the name of God. So here we have it. What does that add up to? At least that's what I counted. Maybe you can recount for me. 57 times in these three small books, there's some mention of the form doctrine or truth or the Word of God, things like that. Paul is urging people to stand for the Word of God, to live the Word of God, not to stray from the truth. And so 57 times, I bet you wouldn't find that probably in the pastoral epistles, in these three small books. You'll find that mention of good, sound doctrine probably more than any other book in the Bible, in these small books. Okay. Well, we have a word of prayer first before we start, and then we'll get started. Lord, we do thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, the songs that we sung already today. Lord, we stand amazed in your presence. Lord, I know that many of us here have been to these gatherings, these assemblies, hundreds, thousands of times. And Lord, we know it can become routine for us. Lord, I pray it's not that. Lord, opening your word and reading from it and learning from it can, in our own hearts and minds, become a routine. But Lord, help us to realize that we hold in our hands the very word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the passage that we read today, that it is from the Psalms, that it is pure and it is holy and it is righteous. And Lord, it is a word that enlightens the eyes. It's a word that converts the soul. It's a word that makes wise the simple. Oh Lord, help us to love your word. Help us to love the truth. Help us to live the truth. Lord, to live it out in our daily lives, to not only to study it, to meditate on it, to live it, but Lord, to share it with others also. Those who we might be passing the truth on to. Lord, help us to take care of it, to guard it for all we're worth. Lord, help us to hold fast to those sound words that you've given us in your word. Lord, may today be an encouraging time, maybe a challenging time for us, as we see what Paul has to say to Timothy, and Lord, what he has to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Heard a startling revelation earlier this week. This may be a surprise to you also, but it was kind of shocking to me. In the U.S., the Southern Baptist Convention came out with a survey. And they came out with these statistics. They said that 80%, get this, 80% of their young people will depart from their circles by the time they're in their first year of uni. 80%. And you might think, okay, yeah, but we're, you know, fundamental independent Baptists. We're better than that, aren't we? Well, yeah. 2/3 of ours will. That is a staggering statistic. 2/3 of our children, by the time they're in their into their first year of uni, will depart from our circles. Will even depart from the faith. And when you think about it, you study it, you recognize that to be strong in the Lord, to continue in the Lord, to have courage, to stand for the Lord, is something that we're abandoning. To stand for the truth. And for some reason, we're not able to pass that on to the next generation. We're not able to pass that on to our children, to the next generation. And we have a staggering number of young people who've left what their parents believed in. And probably will in the future also. And it can be very, very overwhelming. It can be very, very discouraging if you think about it. Well, tonight we're going to begin a study of a book that's all about that. That's the book of 1 Timothy. The whole book, as you know, and as we talked a little about last time we were with you, is about passing the baton. Here we have Paul, the aged and mature apostle, the missionary. He's planted the church. He's won many of those people to Christ. He's built that church up from the very roots. And now he's ready to move on. And he gives this charge to Timothy. He gives Timothy a very big responsibility, one that would be daunting to any aged man, to any man of God, no matter who you are. Be a very daunting task. And that task is to be the pastor of the church at Ephesus, one of the key churches in that region and in all of Christianity in that day. One of the leading churches. And the city is filled with all kinds of, and we talked about this, all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of dangers. And, they aren't just dangers that are on the outside of the church. They're beginning to creep their way inside the church. And there's opposition, and there's false doctrine, and there's things being propagated within their own congregation, within that church at Ephesus. And so Paul has to tell Timothy, "Timothy, buck it up. Let's go. Let's be a man about it. Timothy, stick with the stuff. That's what you need to do. Keep going. Don't give up." And Paul is, in a sense, passing that baton. Paul knows his end is near. As a matter of fact, at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "My departure is at hand." He says, "I'm gone. I'm out of here very soon. And you need to take over, Timothy. We have to pass the baton." Now, I'm going to have to make an apology first and foremost. Now, when I teach this particular course at SIBS, we teach in a matter of, 15, 16 classes, 2 hours each class. So what is that? 32 hours of instruction. And I probably have about 6 or 7, 8 maybe to spend with you. So, in other words, I'm not going to be able to go through everything verse by verse. You know, verse by verse, precept by precept. What I've decided to do is I guess, get a little creative with it. We're going to go at it with certain topics, certain things that the books cover, certain passages. Maybe not all of it, but you know, if I'm not covering something that maybe you want to know more of, maybe you can. I'll tell you what: if you want to, if you have something that you really want to look at more deeply, if you want us to discuss or to cover, just let me know, and we'll try to give that some serious consideration. So, if you have anything that you'd like to look into. But this morning I want to look at one aspect of the pastoral epistles. Now, I'll start by using this metaphor. How many of you sew? Do you sew clothes, things like that? Okay, there's a few people. Rachel sews. Wayne? You don't sew, huh? Okay. If you've ever sewn, now I've seen Rachel sew. I don't sew myself, and I would have no clue. I would have no clue how to do it. Though I've seen her take, now, somebody who's probably really a professional of this may not need to, but you take this pattern, I guess, and you cut out the pattern into all these different shapes, and then you take the cloth and you lay it out, lay the pattern on it and cut the cloth out. You cut out things like sleeves, and you cut out, the bodice, and you cut out, if you're making a dress, you cut out the skirt. What are some other things? A collar. Things like that, okay? And you have all these individual pieces. Now, if you cut it out, if you cut that dress out according to the pattern, do you have a dress? No? What else do you need to do? You need to sew it, don't you? You need to get yourself a spool of thread and maybe a sewing machine or, as we see here, a needle and sew that, sew all those pieces together. So that thread is what you need. That thread is what takes all these individual pieces that have the potential for being a dress, cinches that up, brings it all together into one unified whole, and you have a dress. Or you have a shirt, or whatever else you're making in sewing. And such is the case in the pastoral epistles. You have individual pieces and parts that you see throughout the book. Well, especially the book of 1 Timothy, we're talking about here. You have discussion of pastors and discussion of deacons. You have ministry to people of all different ages, the elderly, the young, men, women, the poor, the rich, slaves, free, whoever it is. You have order, the subject of order in the church. All these individual pieces here, which are cinched up, which are drawn together by this one thread, by the strong thread of, you know what I'm going to say? Doctrine. Strong, sound, healthy doctrine. That's why we looked this up, how many times that we found doctrine in the pastoral epistles. Doctrine is that thread that weaves its way all through the pattern of 1 Timothy. And brings it all together and makes it all make sense, so to speak. Now, in Paul's day, they didn't have outlines. We're a society, I guess, that likes outlines. And I guess last month I passed out a sheet to you that had an outline on it. That's not the outline I'm going to use. But there are... Now, Paul didn't use an outline himself, but Paul did use several things to indicate five, I'll call them structural markers in the book of 1 Timothy. Markers that Paul uses to say, hey, listen, we're done with that topic, we're moving on to the next topic. Okay, we're moving on from point A to point B. There are in fact, five of these structural markers in the book of 1 Timothy. And they begin with phrases such as, "Now, Timothy, I charge you." Five charges or five commands that Paul gives Timothy. Now, in fact, you might even be able to. Now, the chapter and verse designations in your Bible that you have in your lap are not inspired, so to speak. The very words are inspired. The chapter and verse markers come later. But you could actually divide this chapter up into five chapters according to these charges that Paul brings to Timothy. So I want to take care of what Paul's saying. What he's saying to Timothy is, when he says, "I charge you," he says, "Here's what I want you to do, Timothy." And those are the points that Paul is trying to make to Timothy. So we're going to take a look this evening, kind of quickly. How much time do we have? Let's see. 15, 20 minutes. We're going to look at those five charges that Paul makes to Timothy. So why don't we begin right away by looking at charge number one. Charge number one is found in chapter 1 of the book of 1 Timothy, verses 18 through 20, if you want to look it up. Chapter 1, verses 18 and 20. It says this, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." So what he's saying here is, Timothy, what it's going to take to pick up that baton and to run with it and to keep it going. He says, Timothy, you're going to have to stand for it. That truth, that word that I pass on to you, Timothy, you are going to have to stand for it. And that's point number one. Paul is charging Timothy to stand for the truth. You're going to have to fight for it, he says. It's going to be a battle. It's not going to be easy. In the day that you wake up and think, well, this is too hard for me. I don't like to swim upstream. I don't like to go against the crowd. I don't like battle. I get hurt. I like things easy. You have to understand, Timothy, that I'm making a charge to you. I'm making a command to you, Timothy, and that's this. You've got to stand up for it. You've got to stand up for that truth. In fact, he's going to end the book in chapter 6 and verse 12 by telling Timothy, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. You know, everything about Christianity is a battle. Everything's about wrestling. Everything's about standing for the truth when no one else is standing for the truth. Everything is about swimming upstream when everyone else is swimming downstream. He says, Timothy, you've got to stand for it. Sorry. And Timothy, you've got to be courageous about it. Now, if you read the rest of this particular passage in verses 18, 19, and 20 here, you recognize there are some reasons that why Timothy should do that. First of all, in verse 18, he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you." And you'll read that again and again if you haven't already. You'll read that in the book of 1 Timothy. People had seen in Timothy the ability, the gifts to be a pastor. As a matter of fact, the people knew he could do it. Paul knew he could do it, but most importantly of all, God knew he could do it. And God had commanded him, God had called him to do this, to pastor that church at Ephesus. And they had seen in him the gifts that he needed to do what he was supposed to do. And it was constantly told him, you have the gifts, Timothy. You have the ability. Now go out and do it. It's up to you. And by those prophecies, by what everybody else saw in you, you are the one, Timothy, whether you like it or not, you're the one. And he was to stand for it, and he was to fight for it, and he was to wage the good warfare. And how do you do that? Verse 19, he says, you do that by having faith and having a good conscience. And by faith, he's saying, you better have a good handle on what you believe. You better know what you know to be true. And virtually all of chapter 1 is about that kind of sound doctrine and truth that Timothy has come to know. And some of it is about that vain babbling that goes on in the rest of the world. He says, Timothy, you've abandoned it. Timothy, you've stood for the truth. You have that faith. Now believe in what you believe in. Have a good conscience and stand for it. He says in verse 19, but some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. We'll put it this way. It's not a given, especially in our day and age, it's not a given that the next generation will pick up that baton that we attempt to pass to them. It's not a given that they'll pick it up and hang on to it and run with it and fight for it. In fact, in our day and age, it's a great trend of our day that we don't like to fight. We don't like controversy. We don't like to have to stand for things. I don't want to swim upstream. I don't want to be the only one who's standing for truth. I want to go with the flow. I want people around me to like me. And I want everyone to love me. A guy by the name of Don Miller. Have you ever heard of Don Miller, Wayne? Okay. He's a so-called Christian author. He's written a couple of books, I guess. He wrote this. It's a very interesting quote. Tells you about our day and age. He says, I want everything to be cool. I realize this sounds like tolerance. And to many in the church, tolerance of evil is profanity. But that's precisely what I want. I want tolerance. I want everybody to leave everybody else alone, regardless of their religious beliefs, regardless of their political affiliations. I want everybody to like everybody. I'm tired of biblical teaching that's used as a tool to tell people that they're wrong in what they believe. I'm tired of Christian leaders using biblical principles to protect their power, to draw lines in the sand and say that you're not part of us or part of the program of God. And so on he goes. And the sad thing is that this idea has a tremendous impact on people today. This idea has a tremendous impact on the youth of today. Because it resounds with them. Because it makes sense to them. You know, I want to tolerate everybody. Whether you're a Christian, a Buddhist, a Muslim, or anything, it's okay with me. But Paul says to Timothy, you'd better stand for the truth. You'd better accept the challenge and accept the charge. And chapter 1 is all about that. It's about standing for the truth. So, of these five charges, our first charge is, Timothy, stand for it. Stand for it. Now, Paul also says, remember in verses 12 through 15, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul looks back to his own life and he says, you know, Timothy, there was a day when I wasn't a very nice guy. I didn't have it all together. I wasn't such a great guy. And then God reached out to me. And God chose me. And He empowered me and He gifted me to be a proclaimer of His truth. And He says, I count that as a privilege. I count that as something to be thankful for, He says. And now, Timothy, I'm saying to you, I'm charging you, Timothy, wage that good warfare. Stand for what you believe in. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to be, I guess what I'd call fighting fundamentalists. It doesn't mean, yes, we're to stand for the truth, but it doesn't mean we need to be mad at everybody all the time. It doesn't mean that we need to hate everybody and badmouth everybody. That's not what it's all about. It's all about truth. It's all about standing for the truth and defending the truth and fighting for the truth. And so he says, you better wage a good warfare. And it's going to be a battle, Timothy, and you're going to have to take up that baton. But he says, remember this, when you take it up, remember that it's going to be a battle from the day you pick it up. You're going to have a fight. So that's what he's telling him. Stand for that truth. Let's look at charge number two. Charge number two is, well, as you go into chapter two, Paul talks about prayer for all men, and that's in verses 1 through 8. He talks about the role of women, verses 9 through 15. Then you go into chapter 3, and he talks about the qualifications for elders and for deacons. And all of those things together may seem like but pieces of a puzzle scattered. They may not make much sense individually, but they do make sense. Because Paul finally comes to this charge in verses 14 through 16. He says this, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." Now, what Paul is saying to Timothy is ultimately this. Timothy, first of all, first and foremost, this truth that I'm passing on to you, this truth that I've just mentioned, he says, you need to believe in it. He says, believe in it. Now, unless you believe in it, you're never going to stand for it. Unless you hold to that truth, unless you have a if you don't believe it, then you'll never stand for it. If you don't believe it's the only truth, the right truth, the correct truth from God, then you're never going to die on some mountain for it. But when you believe in it, Timothy, then you will be able to live it and to conduct yourself correctly with it. And you'll allow this truth to modify how you behave and how you conduct yourself, even in the house of God. What men do, what women do, what elders do, what deacons do, and it goes on and on and on. And the key phrase here in chapter 3 is this. It's in verse 16. And he says, and without controversy. There's no controversy in this one. You know what controversy is? Controversy is when you and I don't agree. You know, you think it's up, I think it's down. You think it's right, and I think it's left. Okay? You think it's black, and I think it's white. And we disagree about it, so we have controversy. And Paul says, when it comes to the truth of God, there is no controversy about this one. We know this without any question. And Paul launches into that great doxology. God was manifest in the flesh. That's his incarnation. He was justified in the Spirit. That was his vindication. He was seen by angels. That was his resurrection. He was preached among the Gentiles. That was his proclamation. He's believed on in the world. And as we look in the world today, we see people from all cultures, all continents, all places who've been touched by the gospel and come to know Christ. Believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And that's his ascension. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is this, and I say this constantly. I say this in my doctrines class. I say this in just about every class that I teach. Your creed will determine your conduct. What you believe will have an impact on how you behave. And if you have the wrong belief, you're going to have the wrong conduct. You're not going to behave in the proper way. And he says, without controversy, Timothy, you've got to believe it. One of the great problems we have today is we've not passed on our convictions, our beliefs, to the next generations. Our kids really don't believe what we believe. You know, I was talking to an American friend a while back, and he... We started talking about a number of things, but he raised the question of this. Why is it that as you study schools, for example, now I'm thinking of American, old American universities, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, places like that. Why is it that places like that were founded on the truth, that were founded to train men the truth of the Word of God, and they stood for truth, at least for a short while, and then all of them went bad? Why is that? Why didn't they continue forever? Why isn't Harvard as good a school at standing for the Word of God as it was in the past? And you and I quickly understand that when you go to the second generation, you know, those first guys, they fought for it. Those first guys, they defended it. They sacrificed for it. They did everything in their power to guard and to protect and to pass on that truth. Yeah, but then their kids came along, and their kids took over the school. And yes, they did what their parents did, they did what their dads did, but it was not as rock solid in their heart. And by the time you got to the third generation, by the third generation, every one of those schools that were founded to stand for the Word of God had all gone bad. Three generations, and it can happen quicker than that. Our kids really don't believe what we believe. Sometimes. And Paul says, you've got to stand for it, Timothy. And it's going to be a battle. But know this, you're going to have to wage that good warfare. And you won't be able to do it unless you believe in it. Unless you hold fast for it. And that word that we use there, controversy, the Greek word, has to do with confessing. You need to confess that truth. That's what he's saying. So that there's no doubt in your mind that God was manifest in the flesh, that Christ was raised from the dead, that salvation is by grace through faith, all of it. And there's no doubt in my mind, and we need to pass that on to the next generation. We need to pass that on to our kids so that they believe it with all their hearts. As we do, like we believe it. He says, Timothy, stand for it. There we go. Timothy, stand for it, and also Timothy, believe in it. Believe in it. Have no doubts. Okay, let's go a little quicker. Charge number three. You get to chapter 4, and you understand chapter 4 is a lot about apostasy. The chapter starts out, now the Spirit speaks expressly that some, in the latter days, that some will depart from the faith. But the exhortation finally comes in verses 11 through 16. Charge number 3. These things I command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Therefore, he says, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And there's a lot of commands there. And you stack up all those commands. And what he's really saying is, Timothy, you're going to face error. Apostasy is going to be there. It always has been. It always will be. And every time you turn around, it's going to raise its ugly head. But here's what you're going to do, Timothy. You're going to continue in it. You're going to continue in that sound word. You're going to continue in it, and you're not going to be ashamed of it. Not only that, Timothy, but you can command it. That's a strong word. You can command it and teach it. In other words, you can go out and you can take the truth in a world that's full of error. You can take that truth. And you're not just going to discuss it. You're not just going to throw it out on the table there as another option for us to debate and to talk about and to come to some kind of agreement with and to discuss and think about it and see if you like this. No, he says, you're going to command it, Timothy. You're going to be strong about it. You're going to use it as an authoritative message to people. You're going to teach it. You know, and we think, anybody here a teacher? Yes? Okay. If you're a teacher, you know that teaching is not simply getting in front of a bunch of people and talking. Okay, yes, teaching involves getting in front of people and talking. But it's getting in front of people and talking so that they understand, so that they begin to incorporate what they've learned into their lives, these truths that are being communicated. And until it is incorporated into their lives, until they truly learn it, we haven't done anything but just stand in front of them and talk. He says, you command it. You teach it. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't ever back down on this one. Don't let anybody intimidate you on this one. Don't neglect the gift. God has gifted you in this. Don't walk away from it. Don't back down on it. You give public reading and ministry of God's Word. Until finally, he says in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Timothy, you'd better stand for it. There he goes. Timothy, you better stand for it. Timothy, you better believe it. And Timothy, you better continue in it. Against all odds. You authoritatively teach it. And you don't back down when people try to intimidate you. When they tell you you're too young and you don't know anything. He says, Timothy, you have the truth. Go for it. Hey, let's look at charge number four. Charge number four. We go to chapter 5 and Paul goes on. He says, this truth is for all people, verses 1 and 2. Young and old, men and women, widows, verses 3 through 16. Elders, older people, verses 17 through 20. And then he says this in verse 21. Charge number 4. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And what he's saying to Timothy is this. Timothy, you've got to stand for it. Timothy, you've got to believe it. Timothy, you've got to continue in it. But also, Timothy, let's look at it. You better take care of it. You better be careful how you deal with it. And when you come to people, be careful about passing on that truth, that responsibility to them, passing that baton to them. You be careful who you pass it on to. Be careful to who you say, okay, you can teach. And don't lay your hands on them and say, you can take over. Don't do that hastily, he says. Don't let anybody just walk up and take over. Not just anybody. You take care of this truth. And if you don't, you're sharing in their sins. That's what he's saying. You're responsible when you pass it on to someone saying, you're in charge, go do it. He says, you're allowing them to do it. Then in verse 23, interesting verse, he says, no longer drink water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Okay, I'm not going to do a lecture on drinking or anything like that. This is sometimes falsely interpreted as some kind of license by people to go out and partake of alcohol as much as they want. But it's not. As a matter of fact, he says he doesn't necessarily say drink wine. He says use a little wine, whatever that means. Notice he says a little wine, a little wine. But what he's saying here is, Timothy, okay, you've got stomach problems, and the stress of this is going to make your stomach turn even more. You're going to have ulcers about all this stuff. It's going to be a tough battle, and you have to continue in it. You have to be the one who will take care of this truth in spite of the stress. If it means taking a little wine for your stomach's sake, then do it. You have to do it. The battle is tough and you can't quit. Then he goes to verse 24. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. He says, you'll not always know immediately who is able to take up that baton. You'll not know immediately the person who is able to have that baton passed on to them. So he says, Timothy, take your time in it. Observe. Prove people before you put them into the ministry. Go through the stress of it, but you make sure. You observe it. You take care of it in your life and in the lives of those who you're going to pass it on to. Okay, we're at the final charge. Charge number 5, Paul gives to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 6:20, first half, he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. So, this is probably a pretty easy one. He says, Timothy, you got to stand for it. You got to believe in it. You got to continue in it. You got to take care of it in the lives of those who you're going to take, in your own life and in the lives of those who are going to take over for you. But ultimately, Timothy says, you're going to have to guard it. You're going to have to guard it. What do you do with your money when you take it to the bank? Yeah, you take that money up to the counter and you say, I want to deposit this money with you. And when you come back in a week, a month, a year, whatever it is, you expect them to still have your money, right? Hopefully with some interest. You don't expect them to lose it or to adjust it or to change it to their liking. You entrusted it to them to take care of it, to protect it, to guard it. And he says, Timothy, you have to protect the truth. You have to guard it. And you do that in a strange way. You do it by avoiding. Last half of verse 20. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Closing verses of 1 Timothy. He says, Timothy, the way you're going to guard it is you're going to stay away from all the nonsense of the world. Now, all these empty babblings, all these controversies. You know, people like to be controversial. You know, I don't like that. Do you like that? I don't like that. What do you think? Be controversial. I don't believe that. So, he says, stay away from all that nonsense. Just stick with the truth, and you'll be okay. Okay, we'll wrap it up now. And as you study 1 Timothy, it's a real challenge. It's a real challenge to us. Are we good at passing that baton? Are we at Central Mountains good at passing that baton on to the next generation? Or do we drop it? If you're going to pass that baton, as Paul did, you're going to have to say to the young people, you're going to have to say to that next generation, you're going to have to stand for it. You're going to have to fight for it. And it's not going to be easy. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to wage a good warfare for it. And all the scars that go with fighting for truth. And we have to get them to the point where they really believe it. As we do. That it's no controversy to them that God was manifest in the flesh, that He was justified in the Spirit, that He rose from the dead, that He ascended into heaven. They just believe it because it's true. They're not wishy-washy about it, saying, well, I really don't know what I believe. University of North Carolina did a study. I'm not sure whether they're still doing it, but they used to have a man who was a Christian man in the kind of in the general sense of the term. And all those new students that would come into uni, the University of North Carolina, he would give them a test. And this was more of a religious test. He'd test everyone, those who came from what we'd call evangelical Bible-believing churches and those who never went to any kind of Bible-believing churches, and unbelievers, the like. And this is what he came up with. He was not able to even statistically see any difference in the answer to the questions. Not any difference whatsoever between believers and non-believers. How staggering is that? I mean, how can that happen? How for 18 years you can attend church, you can go to Sunday school, you can attend the youth group, you can be baptized and saved and baptized. And yet you go to university and they give you a test. Questions like, who's this in the Bible? What did they do? Definitions like, what is salvation? And there's no significant difference between you and somebody who is a non-believer. How can that happen? We need to develop young people who are willing to take a stand for it. Okay, look at that. Who are willing to believe in it. Who are willing to continue in it. Who are willing to take care of it. And who are willing to guard it. Does that mean we'll be successful every time we do it? Does that mean we'll be successful in every area? Not always. But we've got to do it. And I hope we've committed ourselves to do that. We know what to do. We just have to do it. And there are a number of young people here tonight. And you and I, we're not going to be around forever. My days are numbered. Pastor Wayne, your days are numbered. All of our days are numbered. Our days will be over soon. And guess what? Their days are coming. We're not going to be here forever. We need to make sure they're ready. We need to make sure they're ready. So let's pass the baton successfully. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time we could just spend studying your word. And Paul's command, his charges to Timothy. Charges which, Lord, apply to us also. Lord, help us to be people who stand for truth. People who believe in truth. People who continue in it. People who take care of it. People who guard it. And Lord, might I add, people who love the truth. Who meditate on it. And Lord, who live it out in their daily lives. Thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.